that's what Paul called the Philippian believers to do, as he says in verse number 15, that we be thus minded. And so we're going to go to chapter 4. And throughout the book of Philippians, and again, just as in way of review, the book of Philippians is one of the, is as far as I, at least from my determination, the only epistle Paul wrote where there is no rebuke, at least open rebuke, to the church as a whole. You'll see here in a minute that he begs or sort of rebukes two men and their disunity. But we're going to look here, and we come again to a call to unity, as we find here in Philippians chapter 4. You know, I think that's a lost or misapplied or misunderstood or often overlooked aspect of Christian living and church governance as a whole, is the call to unity that God has for us as believers. There ought to be unity, certainly in the church, but even more so in our homes. What a perfect and beautiful microcosm, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, of the husband and the wife, the picture of Christ and His bride, and how that there ought to be unity in your home. There ought to be, and there should be, and there can be. That's the thing. You know, there can be unity in your home. I remember growing up, you know, we were newer Christians, and I had a lot of things to learn, and there were times there wasn't a lot of unity in our home. But I'm thankful that, we've grown to that place, matured, and I'm thankful that we can work with our kids. And in times there's not always unity, as my children can attest, and the justice of correction has to fall. But there can be unity in your home. It doesn't have to be cats and dogs. It doesn't. So let's look here at Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, let's stand together. We're just going to read the first four verses here. Philippians chapter 4, and let's start at verse number 1. And I'll read aloud. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved, or my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless this study now as we consider the book of Philippians, and Lord, try to glean from it the lessons that you'd have us to learn. I pray our hearts would be in tune, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom and liberty to work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, if need be, there would be conviction, I pray, and that we would respond to it. And if we need to be encouraged tonight, I pray that would be there. But in all ways, I pray that you would bring edification to us this evening, that we would be built up in you to strive to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would guide my mouth and my mind, and Lord, as feeble as I am at times, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me and that you would use this message for your honor and your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So Paul begins Philippians chapter 4, and he begins to exhort the believers there to different Christian duties. And you could look at Philippians chapter 4, and you could see sort of a, if I could say it is, but it isn't, a hodgepodge of different exhortations to the believers in Philippi. So we come to verse number 1, and whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to see why is it therefore, all right? What's the reason Paul uses that word? So we find here in chapter 3, Paul just got done dealing with the fact that we ought to have our minds and our hearts stayed upon Christ, stayed upon the goal or the prize, the ultimate prize of heaven. Because I'll tell you what's exciting is that if you're born again, we are promised what? What's the Christian's hope? What is the blessed hope? Anybody know? Heaven! That's a blessed hope, isn't it? To know, Alex, that even if I die, if I'm Christian, if I'm saved, where am I going to go? Heaven! Boy, isn't that exciting? To know that this is not it, that this is not all that we have to look forward to, but yet we need to work, and as it says there in verse number 15, let's look at verse number 14. It says, "I press toward the mark." And what was the mark? What's the finish line? It is heaven. "For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore," verse 15 of chapter 3, I'm sorry, "as many as be perfect, be thus minded." All right? This exhortation to be mindful of Christ, our heart set upon Christ, our mind set upon heaven, not living for earthly things, but living for godly things. As it says in Colossians, go there, keep your finger in Philippians, just a couple pages to your right. Colossians chapter 3, the same thing, is the same exhortation is given to the church at Colossae. He says in chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, what are we to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at verse number 4. When Christ, who what? Is our what? Life shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. A reminder, the same thing he's trying to get to the Philippians, but again reiterated to the Colossians, that you know what? Our goal, our eyes, our mind, our heart ought to be focused on heaven. Not on the things of earth, but on heaven. And why? Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits there at the right hand of the Father, and someday when He appears, and because He is our life, we get to be like Him. And what a glorious day that will be. And so we see that Paul exhorts the Philippians to have that attitude, to have that type of mind. We then see he exhorts them in verse number 17 to walk and to use Paul and others as an example of how they are to walk, to stay away from those who are the enemies of the cross. And we looked at verse number 19. What are some of the indicators of those who are enemies of the cross? Well, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their what? Glory is in their shame. They glory in shame and sin. What they ought to be ashamed of, they glory in. And number 4, they mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. You know, that happens even within church. You know, pastors and leadership of church and even Christians within a church begin to be so focused on earthly things. Things that matter to the people of earth rather than matter to God. And we talk about this carpet. And I truly am thankful to the Lord for providing that for us, really for free. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. And I'm thankful for the facility we have. And we've done our best with the little money we have to make it presentable, to be a good testimony. But for what purpose? So that we can be a draw to the world? No, so we can honor God. I want God to be honored. I want God to be glorified in all that we do. This carpet, I want it to honor and glorify God. I want it to be so that, you know, when people come in, they say, these people love the Lord. They take care of their meeting place. They're a good testimony. And so, in the same fashion, we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves, even within the church, minding earthly things. Not about money. The church is not a business. It's not a business. Nor should it ever be. This is the assembly of God's people. We are His sheep, and He is our shepherd. We then go on and we look at verse number 20. It says, for our conversation is where? In heaven. Now, that word conversation, think of that idea of citizenship. My life is in heaven. I belong in heaven. Where do you? And that's the key. As a Christian, that's where I belong. As the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Right? This world is not my home. I'm born again. My home is in heaven, and I look forward to getting to go there someday. I'm just sojourning here upon this earth. So with that in mind, where does our heart, where does our mind need to be? Here or in heaven? Where does our focus need to be? On Christ or on ourselves? Christ. With that in mind, therefore, okay, so that's why He just gets done teaching us all this. Therefore, my dearly beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong in heaven. Jesus Christ is who we look to, who we are living for. We are expecting, we are hoping someday to have this blessed hope of a life in heaven. And so what are we to do now? We're to stand fast in the Lord, aren't we? But let's, before we get to that, and that's going to be the key subject tonight, but I want us to just look at Paul's love for these believers. Look at the first part of verse number 1. Number 1, he calls them brethren. Isn't it exciting to be a part of a group where, you know what, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, where we are spiritually family? I think it's wonderful. I appreciate Mom and Dad coming out. But I'll tell you, we have a family, and it's the family God has given us in this church. And what a blessing that is, to be able to call upon one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to do really all of the things that a family can do. And it is a blessing in that way. Paul's seen the Philippians in that sort of relationship. Then he says to them, he says, "Dearly beloved." I don't think that we can understand. A lot of times we just think, well, Paul's a sentimental kind of guy. You know, he just calls everybody dearly beloved. But that's very intimate type conversation. I don't even call my dad dearly beloved, though I do love him. My wife says, well, you have a hard time saying love to me. I love you too, you know. Being a typical guy, sometimes I forget, you know. It's like I've told you the joke, the old farmer. Wife was mad at him, you know, and he couldn't understand why. He said, she said, you never tell me you love me. He said, well, I told you the day we got married, and if it had ever changed, I'd tell you again, okay? You know. Paul isn't just being sentimental here. He is expressing his heart. He says, you are loved dearly. Be loved of me. You are loved of me. And he says not only this, he says you are longed for. He says, I yearn for you. I yearn to be with you. I yearn to know how you're doing. I love you in Christian love. Paul really exhibiting what we find. Go to 1 Corinthians, you know the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul demonstrating charity. Wouldn't it be a blessing if within our body, within our assembly, there was that type of love one for another? And I think there is to a degree, but I think it can always grow. It can always deepen. That's why we've got to be very careful whom we let into our assembly. Not that it's a walled garden, but it is in a sense. There needs to be people who are of the same mind and the same heart. I mean, really, I'll tell you, there's nothing more. I've been a pastor long enough now, when people who are members, who we've let in and we've loved, they leave. Oh, and they leave on bad purpose. You know, they're upset or something. That's, oh, how hurtful. You know, just something a little bit is ripped out of you, you know. And that's the ministry. But I don't want to ever grow callous to that. But 1 Corinthians 13. We know Paul here, really, I believe, speaking and giving the Corinthians this idea of charity. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he says, you know what? The essential thing in all of church living and all of Christian life is to have charity. He says in verse number 31 of chapter number 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He says there are better gifts. At that time, the church had the availability of the use of tongues and other type of prophecy that I don't believe any longer is for today. But Paul says, beyond that, there's greater gifts than that. And we see the greatest of all these gifts is what? Charity. Love. And Paul speaks of how without love, without charity, all that we do for Christ, all that we do for one another is empty. Look at verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, though I have a gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. I mean, this is pretty amazing. If I could just have one of these things, I'd be just thrilled. But Paul says, if I had all of these things, all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what? I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Without charity, without that love, not the type of love we know of today, an emotional, selfish type of love, loving someone to get what we can get from them, but rather loving someone and placing their needs and their desires before our own, unselfish love, agape love, as you've heard sometimes expressed. That's the kind of love that God calls us to. In our homes, He calls us to that. Husbands, He calls us, both here, Ephesians 5, to love our wives without qualifications, without reservations, to say, well, I'll love her if she does right. That was a game buzzer, right? Wrong answer. All right? That's not what God says. We are commanded to love our wives. The wives are commanded to love their husbands. They are told to be taught by the older women To what? Love their husbands. To love their children without reservation. Women are commanded to honor their husbands. To respect their husbands. Children are commanded to honor William, their parents. To obey their parents. Right? Didn't we just have this discussion? That's exactly right. But it all stems from love. Love for God. And I'll tell you, Paul here expressing, back to our text, his love for these Philippians. That's why he says the thing he says. A lot of times, understand, you know what? A true brother in Christ, a true friend, will sometimes say things to you you don't want to hear. But you do it because they love you. Paul loving these believers. Do you... Let me just... very clearly ask the question, how would you say your love for other believers is today? And it starts in your home. Husbands, it starts with loving your wife. If you can't love your wife, you're not going to love anybody else like you ought to love. And certainly if you can't love the Lord, you're not going to love anything like you ought to love, right? And we can go on down the line. Paul loved these people. They were near and dear to his heart. He longed for them. He longed for them to grow. He longed for them to succeed. He longed for them to be all that Christ called them to be. Then he says of them that they were his what? Joy and crown. Certainly we find in verse number 4, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. There is joy to be found. Rejoicing. Utter joy to be found in Jesus Christ. But there is joy to be had in our brothers and sisters in Christ too. To rejoice with them. To rejoice along with them, to rejoice in their growth, to rejoice in their victories, to rejoice in God's working in their life. Paul also speaks of them as his crown. That's interesting. Paul, of course, referring to the fact that the soul winner's crown, those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, and bringing their fruit with them, how that there is a crown reserved in heaven for those who go and strive to win others. Well, I tell you, I think a lot of Christians will be sorely disappointed on that day when the crowns are handed out. Not about how popular you were in church. Not about really even the leadership role that you held within the church. There are a number of different crowns. A couple of them, one is those that look for and love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Are you saying, man, I hope he didn't come back today. I got a lot to do tomorrow. Isn't that silly? Another crown is for those who win souls. You know, there's nothing greater than we could do as a church than to see people saved. And when we lose, if we lose that focus, then we've really lost direction. And it's easy, isn't it? I feel this summer we had a little bit of a revival when it came to being soul winners, but I feel like it's waned a bit. Now, I'm telling you, as your pastor and as your friend, I love you. I feel like I've waned a little. What are we going to do about it? We need to get it right. And I'm not just talking about the outreach times, though I hope that you're faithful to that. I'm talking about each and every day being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, at our grocery stores, to our family and our friends, even if they don't want to hear. I want to have some crowns. I want to be able to look and say, man, praise the Lord, God allowed me to be a part of that person coming to know Jesus Christ. I was able to sow and able to water, and He gave the increase in that case. But we come to the meat of our lesson tonight, and He calls upon the Philippians to stand fast in the Lord. And then again reiterates His loving salutation, my dearly beloved. You know, if there's anything that we can strive to do, it's to stand fast in, as he says here, in the Lord. You know, we see there, if you go to, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, please, in chapter number 6. Now, we looked at this passage the other day, but I want to look at it again. Again, the same idea is given here. Paul calls upon the believers in Ephesus to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, what an exciting thing to stand fast in the Lord. We need to be even and steady in our walk with Him, consistent in our relationship with Him unto the end. That ought to be our goal. You know, the Christian life ought not to be a series of roller coasters. One day I'm up on the mountain, the next day I'm down the valley, the next day I'm up on the mountain, next day... No, it ought to be a state of walking, standing fast in the Lord, walking with Him each and every day, developing a relationship with Him, Andrew. That's why Dad gets after you to have your devotions. Why? Because I'm trying to build in you a habit of spending time with the Lord every morning, William. Amen? And parents, you ought to do that with your children, even when they're young. Say they don't know how to read. Well, then sit down and read with them so they can have their devotions. Our older ones, we'll sit down, and oftentimes David will have devotions with Elizabeth. Why? Because David can't read, but Elizabeth can. And so they'll have devotions together. Why? Because I want to train them to begin to foster that relationship with the Lord so that they can early on develop that. I'll tell you, isn't it harder to try to develop it later on? It is, isn't it? It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. I'm not calling you old dogs, but you know what I mean. It's best to learn now to develop that habit now of spending time in your Bible, spending time in prayer, and not just in the morning, but throughout the day, considering and thinking and meditating upon His Word, considering, thinking, and meditating upon Him and who He is. We see there in verse number 4, if you go back to Ephesians 6, let's read this verse. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, walking with the Lord and having consistent walk with Him is going to be your best line of defense against any attacks from Satan. Placing and putting upon yourselves, as it speaks here, I'm not going to read the whole thing just for the sake of time, placing upon yourself that spiritual armor. Go, if you would, to, I believe, I didn't plan on going here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I preached this at the jail a couple weeks ago. I think I shared it with you, but I'll share it with you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says this. Verse number 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That sounds like a moment-by-moment activity, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I have a lot of thoughts every day. You say you do, Pastor? Yeah, I actually have more than two or three. But I do, I think. And if you're like me, you think throughout the day, don't you? You have different thoughts. Well, you've got to stay close to the Lord to be able to bring those thoughts into captivity, right? Amen. To capture the thoughts that are honoring to God. Casting out the imaginations or reasonings. Casting out the thoughts of pride. Anything that exalts itself against God. And then captivating those right thoughts. Those thoughts that are pleasing. And boy, I tell you, now we go back to our text. Look in verse number 8. This constant, daily walk, standing fast in the Lord, really begins, the battle begins in our mind. Verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things." You know, your goal ought to be to have a consistent walk with Jesus Christ. Every day. And to grow in that walk. Wouldn't it be wonderful? To be able to walk away or go to bed, lay your head on your pillow every night and say, "You know what? By God's grace, I was able to walk with the Lord today. I didn't stray all that far from Him, and I thank the Lord for that. He kept me today. I stood fast in Him today. And it only was because I spent time in the morning, I placed upon myself that spiritual armor, and when Satan came knocking and came attacking, I was able to repel his attacks because, you know what? I walked with the Lord today. I stayed close to Him today. My thoughts were never too far from Him." You say, "Well, things get busy, Pastor. I just have a tendency to forget." Then make you some aids to help you remember. Set you an alarm on your smartphone every 15 minutes. I don't know. Make you some little index cards. Stand fast in the Lord. See, because we are in the midst of a battle, aren't we, Andrew? Getting tired on me there? Yeah, we are in the midst of a battle. We need to learn to stand fast in Him. And then, very quickly, I want us to finish up in verse number 3. We see this exhortation, verses 2 and 3, excuse me, to unity. He actually then calls out two men within the church by name. And I don't know what was going on. The Bible doesn't detail for us what was taking place, whether there was an internal fight within the church or maybe some sort of civil action that was being taken in the courts, the secular courts. I don't know, but he says to these two brothers, he says, "Brothers, I beseech you, church, that you beseech these men that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, of course, we know that the overall teaching is that there is to be unity. There's to be a single-mindedness as spelled out in chapter number 2. But I want to also deal with something here. At times, there is a need to call things out by name. That's hard. You know, we don't like that, do we? We don't like things. We want things to be generalized. We don't want anybody's toes to be stepped upon. But you know, there's times to be very direct. As a preacher, there's times to be direct. I don't like to be direct. People get mad at me. I don't like people getting mad at me. I like everybody to love me. I like I don't know what Brother Matt's laughing about. Anyway, but there are times to be direct. There are times to stand up and say, that is wrong. And I'll tell you, you know what? That's hard, but we need to pray for God's grace. And we need to be that salt and light. We go then to verse number 3. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, this is interesting because Paul doesn't really reference anyone in particular here. So I'm wondering, I don't know for certain, if he's speaking generally to those who have yoked. And of course, that idea of yoke fellow, you guys know what that means. Back then, when they plowed a field, did they have tractors back in Bible times, Alex? No, they didn't. They didn't have tractors. And usually, what do you do with a tractor? You get on a tractor and you plow the field, don't you? All right. But they didn't have tractors back then. They had to use ox. Do you know what an ox is? Brother Matt, do you know what an ox is? Okay, good. Like a cow. I'm just checking. All right. I knew you went to Christian school, so anyway. Hey, I was homeschooled, man. It can't be any worse than that. All right. An ox, right? Like a big old cow, but more so used for doing farming and things like that. So we have an ox, and oftentimes to really do the job that needed to be done, they would take what they called a yoke, and it was a piece of wood. And what it basically did is it allowed two oxen to be right next to each other and pull the same implement, to pull the same plow. And it would be harnessed to them in such a way so that both ox would have to work together. We couldn't have one ox pulling faster than the other. And they would then be able to accomplish the task that they had to do. Now, the idea of being yoked together is to be tied together for a purpose. Paul here says, listen, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. You know, it's exciting. It's a blessing. What an honor to be able to yoke up together for the Lord, to do things for Him. Amen? I think there is a truth in two by two. It's never fun to go it alone, is it? I don't know about you. I've had to go it alone. I don't like going it alone. I appreciate the Lord giving my wife, certainly, first and foremost, my yoke fellow. But also within the church, having brothers and sisters in the Lord to yoke up together to do what God has called us to do. But he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's a call for these yoke fellows, for those who had labored with Paul, to be a blessing to these women who labored with Paul in the gospel, who had a desire. And I'll tell you, there is a place and there is certainly a role for both men and women in the work of the Lord. Now, women cannot be preachers. The Bible is very clear about that. But they can serve. I praise the Lord for women who, in spite of all the duties they have at home, are willing to serve. Praise God for faithful women. You know, what a blessing. You ladies, don't ever feel like, you know what, and I'll tell you, even if God just has you to care for and to raise your children at home, don't ever be made to feel like that's not enough. That's what the world tries. I mean, you ladies are here. Doesn't the world try to make you feel that way? Well, if you're not out with a career, and if you're not out with this, that, and the other thing, I think if you're Jesse right now with 6 kids, I think she's winning. We've got 5. You're winning. You're 6. You got the most. dear Jesse, boy, I tell you, caring for all them babies, you know, and the little ones and the older ones, and then having concussions. And you say, well, you know, but then the world says, well, you're not doing enough. You've got to go out and get a job, and you've got to go do this and that. No. My goodness, dear ladies, don't ever feel like your job of being a mother and of being a wife and raising those kids for God is not enough. Praise the Lord for that. I'll tell you, if there's anything more precious than our children, is there? Is there anything more precious? No. Boy, I thank the Lord. My dear wife, she spends more time than I do with the kids. I'm working, doing the different things that I do to provide for my family, to work in the ministry. I pray. My wife says, oh, I know. You know, they're like me. But what a blessing to see our dear women raising up kids that love the Lord, that want to serve the Lord. Where do our missionaries, our future pastors, our future soul winners come from? From our homes, from the dear ladies, the godly women that raise our children. Don't ever feel like your labor is in vain. And there's opportunity within the church. You know, teach your children the importance of serving the Lord. There are opportunities. You say, well, Pastor, I can't really go street preaching. Well, you can if the Lord allows you, but there's times when you can't. You've got little ones. But you know what? We have a nursing home. Don't we? You can take those dear children and go down there. Oh, those folks would just love you to death. We have older ladies that are sick, and right? Well, you can make him a... You know what I'm saying? There are so many different things. If we think... Don't let the devil ever lie to you and say, well, what you're doing is insignificant. No, it's not. Paul didn't think so, did he? He, in fact, honored them, said, help those women. Be a blessing to those women. Encourage those women that labored with me, with Clement also, and then other fellow laborers. The exciting thing is that all of our names, those that are born again, our names are written in the book of life. Well, what an honor to serve the Lord, to stand fast together in the Lord, to be unified together in the Lord, to be loved by one another. You know what? That's the way a church ought to be. And if it means that our church stays a smaller size, then so be it. Quantity isn't all that matters, is it? We just need to be sensitive to the Lord and just live for Him. Keep our eyes on Him. Stand fast in Him. And let Him take care of the rest. Let's pray together.